1 Samuel 17:45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And by the way, at this time, David was fired up. Hey, you know what? It'd be wrong for us to be in certain situations and not be fired up. Say amen right there. And he said, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with the sling, with the stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head thereof. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Father, we're thankful tonight for the privilege of being in this place, and we're thankful, Lord, for the spirit that we feel in this place and the word that is before us. Thank you for this grand old story that we've marveled at from our earliest days in coming to the house of the Lord. And may we glean something special from it tonight. Pray, God, that you would visit us and stir us, encourage us, and help us to leave here tonight enabled to meet the enemy, Lord, that comes against us in any way that he does. We'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory for it all. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. It's good to see John and Gloria Sois back with us tonight. If you hadn't been able to say anything to them as to say, hey, you do that if you would. Look at what he said. I like this in verse 47. Many verses could be used for a text verse. But David said, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord." I'm going to talk to you tonight for a little while about what victory depends on. Everybody, when you get in a battle, in a contest, in a game, in a competition that enjoys losing, say amen. Everybody that likes to win when you get in a battle, in a contest, in a game, in whatever it is that you're against an opponent, and you like to win, say amen. Can I tell you something, friend? I am persuaded when it comes to battles, they're won before we get to the battlefield. They're won behind the scenes. They're won in preparation. And oh, what a preparation we can have. Now, as I begin to look at this story, let me just spend a moment telling you what's going on here, although I imagine that you do. The children of Israel is in battle with the Philistines down in a valley called Elah. And for 40 days, this man by the name of Goliath, who is described in verses 4 through 10 in the beginning of this chapter, came out at a certain time of day. And I think this is funny. I mean to tell you, he carried a spear which head was 15 pounds. He wore a coat of mail which weighed 90 pounds. I mean, this guy stood about 9 foot and 6 inches high, and he had an armor bearer that went before him. Now, I don't understand that. Somebody that big and ugly, who would need somebody to go before them and carry a shield? I just don't understand that. But you know what he did? He went down into the valley day after day after day. And listen to what he said here in verse 9. In verse 8 to 9, he stood and cried in the armies of Israel and said, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants, our servants, and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. I'll tell you, friend, listen, I don't know what your enemy is. I don't know how he comes against you. I don't know what he looks like. But hear me tonight. By the grace of God, every one of us that's saved in here, say amen. We've got victory in Jesus. And if you believe that, say amen. Hey, you know what? We're no second-class citizens. I mean to tell you, listen, friend, if we're in Christ and Christ is in us, the Bible said clearly, explicitly, that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, I've done settled the fact that you all like victory. You all like victory. Well, we're talking about what victory depends on tonight. Listen, this Goliath, this Philistine had presented himself for 40 days. I'll tell you, I believe I'd be getting tired of that, wouldn't you? I mean, to tell you, there stood a King Saul that was shoulders and head above everybody else in Israel. He was 9 feet plus, without a doubt. I'll tell you what, he was a pretty good sized man. And there every day, regardless of what had been going on there. Now listen to this, listen. The chosen children of God stood shaky in their boots. I'll tell you what, friend, listen. I believe that we can overcome anything and that comes against us. Because again, this verse keeps pressing on my mind, on my spirit. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. That man. David's brothers were there, three of them. You ever wonder why God didn't choose another one of His brothers to be king? I mean, when Samuel went down there to Bethlehem, to Jesse's house, telling everybody he's down there for a feast, and they didn't have one. Eliab was the oldest. Must have been a good-sized man. Must have been a good-looking man. And Samuel stood up, had that horn of oil ready to use it. And God said, wait just a minute, Samuel, that's not him. And you say, why? Because the Bible said, man looketh on the outside, God looketh on the heart. And when you read this chapter, you'll find that when David came down at the behest of his father Jesse with corn and cheeses to see how his brother and the army of Saul fared in the battle, you know what Eliab did? He showed what was on the inside of his heart. He displayed his character over jealousy in what he said to David. Yeah, I'm telling you, God knows us better than we know ourselves. But nobody would step up. Isn't that how it is? Now listen to this. There are times that everybody knows something needs to be done, but nobody will do it. But when somebody decides something needs to be done, and by the grace of God, I'm going to do it, everybody else that did nothing sits by and criticizes the one that said, I'm going to do something even though no one else does. Isn't that the way it is? I wish I could think of how a committee is defined. I hope I get it right. A committee is made up of people who can do nothing. And when they get together, they decide that nothing can be done. Did y'all get that? I don't like to be on that kind of committee. Hey, we love to sing that old song, do we not? 120 in the old red book, Victory in Jesus. Hey, you know what? We'd be better off listen to live it sometime and not just sing it for the glory of God. Now look. Victory was available, and it still is. How many of y'all believe that God has made us to be victorious? Say amen. I believe we've got to remember some things. Look, we need to remember some things. I jotted down to read verse 33 right here. Let's see what it says. Listen to this. Isn't this the way that it is? You see, Saul had forgotten or had never learned what David had. It says, and David said to Saul, he said, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Hey, you know what? I preached one time, and I know this was a Goliath who was a giant. He came against David, but I preached one time, the giant and Goliath. All of a sudden, on this battlefield, a little shepherd boy who was ruddy, fair-complected, red-headed probably. That's why it made him so fiery, no doubt, in my mind. Listen, it didn't take him long. I don't want to get in battle. And the reason he did, he hadn't forgotten what God had done for him on the hillsides of Judea when he was keeping his daddy's sheep. Can I tell you one of the ways to get victory? And please don't forget this. We've got things that we need to remember. Saul didn't. Number one, here's my points. That's my foundation. Here's my points, and I'll not be long tonight. If y'all happy again, say amen. Now, don't expect this all the time. I'm not trying to ruin you all. You hear me? I'm just trying to obey the Lord. Number one, what victory depends on? It depends on what you know. Look again at verse 47. "And all this assembly," David said, "shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord. He will give you into our hand." Now, let me say something. There's a lot of time people think that God's going to do all the fighting. But if I read this right, now listen, David took what he was familiar with. David took what he had used before. And David went in the battle with those things. He was confident in his God, what God had done for him before, and the things that he had used to get battle over the enemies that came against him. How many of y'all ever played with a sling when you grew up? I'm not talking about a slingshot. I'm talking about a sling. Man, I'm telling you what's the truth. You can, listen. A man or a woman can get real good with those. I mean, if you were in the tribe of Benjamin, you're left-handed, and they could throw a sling and hit something within a hair breadth of it. Isn't that amazing? I used to get in trouble throwing rocks at mine. I was sowing them one day, walking up a road, heading up to Gerald's Branch, probably up to see Debbie. Somebody across Pond Fork, I wasn't aiming to get that close to that house. I'm just glad to have bad eyesight. They said, "Who is that?" But anyway, I took off running and never got any complications. But I want you to know, listen again. David, listen, this is important to remember. David, listen, friend, took what he had tried before. I mean, when he went into battle, Saul tried to put on his armor. Couldn't you see David? He was about a 38 regular, and Saul was a 47 long. He looked funny in his armor. Don't you imagine how it looked? David said, "I've not tried this. I've laid it off, but here I like this." He said, "I've tried the Lord a time or two, and I've found out that He's sufficient. I've learned the battle's not mine, but it is the Lord. But we've got to be in the battle. We just can't sit down on the sideline. We can't just say, well, God will do it. No, we're soldiers in the army of the Lord." Let me read something to you if I can. I believe I can quote it, but just so I can slow down for a minute to turn to it and catch my breath a little bit. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's what David knew. "I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod, Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hey, listen, friend. David knew something. And getting victory depends upon who you know and what you know. Notice how that psalm starts. 118 words, 6 verses. The Lord is my shepherd. Isn't that amazing? Listen, y'all didn't act like it's very much, but believe me, it is. Can I tell you what God is for? And I'll go on into my next point here after I say, but you know what God is for into trouble? They were living by sight. All they could do was see Goliath standing down in that valley, as you couldn't miss him. You couldn't help but hear him. But listen now, that's all they saw. I'll come back to that in a minute. So number two, it not only depends on what you know, that is victory, depends on what you know, but it also depends on what you see. Can I tell you, friend, listen. We'll either see the problem, and there's nothing wrong with that. We need to identify the enemy. Say amen. We ought not to be ignorant. The Word of God says that the devices of the enemy. The Bible is clear about that. We are not to be ignorant of his devices. So we ought to identify the problem. But here's the thing. If we get so caught up, all we can see is the problem, we're in trouble from the get-go. We need to not only see the problem, but the solution. And when you really get down to it, you know what you need and I need to do? We need to see the problem and the solution. Hey, all together. Listen, bless God. I can't do this alone, but I don't have to. I'm never alone. No, never alone, but Jesus is with me wherever I roam. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, but I'll go with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, there's no doubt, I don't care who is in Israel, including David, if you looked at Goliath, you had to look up. Listen to what Psalm 121 says, and one. Have you ever looked at something and saw way beyond it? You understand what I'm saying? Have you ever looked at someone or an object, and yet all at the same time, you were seeing way beyond? David said, I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Hey, I want to tell you something tonight. Victory depends on what we know and what we see. You know what he saw? David saw Goliath bigger, but he saw his God bigger than Goliath. And that's what we've got to do. I don't know about you all, but this time in America is troubling to this old pastor. And I'm pretty optimistic 95-98% of the time. But I'm telling you, since the election, I'll just be honest, it's more of a challenge for me to be optimistic. When we've got people in Washington, D.C., in our capital, trying to destroy this democratic republic. It was Benjamin Franklin that said something like this, now you've got it if you can keep it. Wasn't that wisdom? Man, oh man, I like to stay there and preach a little bit on the wisdom of our forefathers, but that's not what this message is about. Can I give you all, and I just made this up today when I was making my notes. How many in here's math majors say amen? You are? You're a civil engineer, don't you deal with math? Hey, if you deal with a lot of math and you're in here, say amen. See, I don't like math. I remember in geometry, if I'm right, theorems. That was in geometry, right? And you know what a theorem is? It is a truth proven by a testable fact. Hey, this is a spiritual theorem. You say, what is it? Are you ready? If you bow often enough and long enough before your God, see, I'm about to get happy, your giant will become manageable. Let me give that again. I never come up with anything new, but I guess this time I have. It is a spiritual theorem. You can try it out. It is a provable fact. If you bow long enough and often enough before your God, listen, let me give the rest of it. I'm glad I wrote it down. Your giant will soon become manageable. And I say glory to God about that. Now, I don't know about you all, when I get real difficult information today, it troubles me. Anybody else get rocked by a phone call or information that you pick up or something just goes sideways? Now listen, I've not lost my faith ever, thank God. I don't think that I've ever questioned God as to why me, why us, or all of that. I have questioned God about what am I to learn? Why is this here? What are you doing? There's nothing wrong with that. We should. But can I tell you the truth? It may trouble me. I may go to bed troubled. But after I have spent time in prayer, after a night passes and a new day dawns, I see things in a totally different light when the new morning breaks. Are y'all with me? See, one of the worst things we can do when an enemy rises against us is make too many decisions at that time. You know what we ought to do? We ought to bathe whatever it is in prayer. We ought to seek God's face. And then you say, preacher, I've been in places at times that I couldn't pray. Well, do what David and multitudes of others have done. Just simply get you a place and go set before God and keep your mouth shut and let the Spirit of God pray for you. That's good preaching right there. Let me give him a spiritual theorem one more time. If you bow long enough and often enough before God, your giant will soon be manageable. Can you turn with me really quick to 1 Kings 17? Let me show you something I think is absolutely, in some ways, hilarious. All of a sudden, the Word of God, never introducing this man, just brings him on the scene. I'd like to know, and one day I'll ask him, Elijah, where you been before you showed up at the palace where Ahab lived? What in the world had you been doing? Had you been by another brook? I mean, had God taken you somewhere else? Look at what happened. Listen, can I tell you what I know Elijah had been doing? He had been spending time on his knees, on his face, before God Almighty. Hey, listen, he had been in contact with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that enabled him to go stand before this wicked king and said, hey, Ahab, greetings from heaven. It's not going to rain for 3 years and a half. See you later. Can I read this to you? And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, wicked Ahab, whose wife's name was Jezebel. She was more wicked than Ahab. She was the wickedest woman that we read about in the Word of God. He said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain 3 years, but according to my word. And he left. Isn't that amazing? Hey, victory depends, number one, on what you know. Number two, on what you see. Number three, on who you believe. Look in chapter 17 again. Verse 33. David came on the scene. Let me catch you up to this. He had left his sheep in the hands of a keeper. You see, Eliab mocked him. What have you done with that little flock? You want me to tell you something? David did what any good man would do. He made provision for them. He didn't think the task of keeping a little flock of sheep was below him. He took it serious. He knew that little was much when the Lord is in it. And he knew that God couldn't trust him with anything bigger until he took care of what he had before him. That's good preaching too. Eliab mocked him. What have you done with those few sheep? Like they weren't important. And he knew what David would have done. He knew David. David said, listen, I'll get to this in a minute. I've heard about enough of this uncircumcised Philistine. And if nobody else will go, listen now. How many of y'all think God's timing is perfect? Say amen. Isn't it amazing how long God will let us wait before He sends a deliverer? Hey, 40 days. This was 40 days. And David showed up. He said, I'll go take him down. Let me at him. Well, they told Saul, and I've done read this, but listen, what I'm going to do again, I'm going to read it again. David said, verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him thy servant would go and fight with the Philistine. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth and he a man of war from his youth. David was just somewhere between 17 and 20 years of age. Everybody look up here. Look up here. Can I tell you, use the time to get a lot of things done. Can I hear you? Can I hear? Hey, can I tell you? Can I testify, man? I used to wonder sometimes why some of those old preachers that I grew up around just seemed like they'd lost their fire. Can I tell you what? Some of them had. Some of them, God forgive me, some of them may not have had much to begin with. You want me to tell you something, friend? Hey, I want to have mine as long as I can. I mean to tell you, but when we're young, we get stirred up easier and quicker, and we think we can conquer the world. Now, you know what I've told these young men a lot of times as their older pastor? When the need was there, let's just wait and pray about this. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I was younger, I thought, bless God, we ought to go rip up some tares. Yeah, I can name them. The weed will be okay. Anybody else ever been like that? Hey, I had two deacons. They're already gone to glory. I even preached both of their funerals. I'll never forget the night I came into a church, not even tell you where, so I won't give too much of it away. They had been on the odds with each other, okay? They weren't Pharisee and Sadducee. Don't take me wrong. They were good men. Key is, they were men. Bless God, I never will forget coming in the back of that church one night. And I looked upon the first row on the right side and listened, son, they were sitting so close together, you couldn't get a sheet of copy paper in between them, you hear me? You know what the Holy Spirit said to me, son? And I quote, you're in trouble. And I was for a while, but like I said, things got turned around. Now listen. You know what I did? God forgive me. I prayed God would kill them. You board members, look up here at your pastor. I mean, I'd read a lot and I'd heard where, you know, certain preachers in the church had great opportunity to do things and some old deacon, some old crusty deacon got in the way. Well, they were in the way. That there was something. God, you remember that, Debbie? God just opened a door for us. We needed it. It cost too much, but nobody needed it more than we did. And they said, no. And I said, Lord, listen. Listen. I don't want him to die a violent death. Don't want him to suffer. Let him choke on a turkey bone. Just let him go to sleep and wake in glory. Make it easy on him. But take him to glory. You know what? Glory to God, he didn't listen to me. But you know what I watched him do? You see, God's not limited. Say amen right there. Now, it may have been in years and days past, and these other preachers testified about certain events, that they needed, God needed to take men out of the way. He'll do that. Y'all know that, don't you? Now, I'm not funny about this. This is serious. And I was serious with God. I wasn't trying to be mean and ugly, but I knew what God wanted as a pastor for our church. And as sure as I'm standing before you tonight, they were in God's way. But listen to what I tell you. God showed me that He could do something greater. He knew more about man than I did. He showed me that He could keep them alive and change their hearts. And though one night, honestly, hey, this guy was way ahead of Harrison Ford and the Temple of Doom, where they reached in and pulled his heart out. Y'all remember that? That guy did me that way in a board meeting one night. Spiritually speaking, pulled it out and just stuck it right in my face. I don't know why I'm testifying to this. I went upstairs, the board meeting closed. And one of the greatest advocates for an underdog came to me weeping and said, "What can I do to help you?" I said, "Just go home and pray for me and leave me alone." I don't know how long I sat in that church, but I sat in there and wept. And can I tell you, before God got done... Now listen, I never hated them. Everybody heard me say that? Say amen. I didn't like their decision. I knew they were men. They weren't my enemies. Listen, the devil just used them. They thought they were doing right. There's no doubt in my mind. But I watched God transform them to where they got to a place that they thought the T.K. Price, if you'd have put butter in his mouth, it wouldn't even melt. I'm telling you. Right, Debbie, didn't it? I told you I preached both of their funerals. And neither one of them knew I was praying for God to kill them. Now, they had changed the landscape, had they had. Okay? It's just between me and God, you understand? This is pastor stuff. Y'all don't have any idea what we do. We just get up here behind this pulpit and kick and snort and spit and sweat and scream and shout and just act crazy. A whole lot more to it than that. Hey, but can I tell you, how many of you want victory? Say amen. Well, if you want victory, friend, listen, it depends upon who you believe, men or God, and you've got to decide. And can I tell you, it's not easy deciding against men. What part of the group of the 12 that went in to spy out the land before the children of Israel ready to go in would you have been in? Be honest. I'll be honest, I don't know, but I'll tell you what I know I wish I would have done. You see, knowing, and I'm not much in character, Debbie will say amen to that, but I know myself. Hey, listen, friend, the Word of God has always, since God has saved me, called me to the ministry, been supreme in my life. I wish I'd obeyed every word of it that I knew. That's what got the two that says, "Wait just a minute, we be well able." They believe God's Word. Man, victory is possible depending on who we believe. Now you can believe Saul that says, "You can't do it, David." Or you can believe God, whom David said, "The battle's not ours, but it is the Lord's." He knew he wasn't able, but he knew God was. Listen to verse 37. Well, let me pick it up in verse 35. He said, let me pick it up in verse 34. "And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him." Bless God, listen, I don't have what David had. He went after a bear and a lion. I might have been running, but it would have been the opposite direction. Don't y'all get real pious? You would have done the same thing, probably. Does this make you marvel to wonder, what did David have? How did he get here? What made this young man believe that he could go up against a bear and a lion and take him by the beard? You heard about that little boy, didn't you? Come walking through this town. Come walking through the town, he said, "Hey, I cut a lion's tail off." Looky here, I took my penknife and cut the lion's tail off. Everybody's listening to him. Finally, somebody said, he said, son, why didn't you cut his head off? He said, oh, somebody had already done that. I might have had a tail. You understand what I'm saying? Let me read on. He said, there came a lion and a bear, took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Boy, I like this. It depends on who you believe. If David had listened to Saul and everybody else, his brothers, we wouldn't have this story in this book, or else we would have had somebody else with a different name that decided to step up. Let me do some whittling. Victory depends on not only who you believe, but it depends on how you know what you know. Let me ask you something. Several questions here. What do you know? What are you sure of? Paul said this. He said, I am persuaded. For I am persuaded. Paul said, I've committed my soul unto Him. I believe He's able to keep it against that day. What do you know? Can I tell you what we know determines what we do? I mean, there are churches all over America today that says doctrine's not important. And I'm telling you, friend, if you don't build a church on doctrine, you're building it on sand. What we believe as individuals and as a body of Christ would determine how we behave. I mean, it's an unwritten law. It's there. But can I tell you what? I'm afraid far too many people just don't know about the Lord. Turn to the book of Philippians for me, if you will, really quick. Chapter 3, verse 10. If you don't have this underlined, underline it. If you don't have it memorized, at least memorize the first part of this verse. Philippians 3:10. Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 3:10, Paul said that I might know Him. Far too many people in America, in the churches of America, know about Jesus. But listen, folks, we need to know Him personally. We need to know Him experientially. Now, let me tell you, there's three ways to know Jesus. Number one, from other people's experience. Now, a wise man learns from his mistakes, and a wiser man learns from the mistakes of others. So learning from others is not a bad way to learn. Y'all understand? If you do, say amen. But there are times that another individual's experience will not do for me what I need done. I'll believe your testimony. I may even try what you did to get what you got, to experience what you experienced, to become what you have become. But I want to tell you something. That experience, that knowledge is not nearly as efficient as my own personal. So we can know God, we can know Christ through someone else's experience. Number two, and this is Another valid way. We need to know Him because we know the book. You know, we cannot know Christ without knowing the book. And we cannot know the Father of Christ without knowing Christ, who we learn about in the book. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I came to reveal Him. What was it? Was all the Godhead bodily. I can't get it all together out of Philippians chapter 2, I believe it is. In Him dwelt
the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we have experience of another that we learn by. And we have a valid experience of knowing. Do y'all know as I learn this story about David, I'm learning about the God of David? Y'all realize that, don't you? I'm even realizing what God can do to someone, even in this generation. Can I tell y'all, David was just flesh and bone like we are. Y'all realize that, don't you? I mean, those heroes of faith, we refer to them as in Hebrews chapter 11, and they are great heroes. They were just men and women like us. They didn't get it always right. Abraham had four, and I want to preach this. This God has never given me the ability yet, the liberty. Abraham had four crisis points in his life before he said, "Now listen, Abram, you take Isaac, you journey to the hill Moriah, and there you offer him from a sacrifice." Would you do that? You know what the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 4? "And Abraham staggered not at the promise of God." Now wait just a minute. Before Abraham become like 100 and what was he, 40 years old, when Isaac was offered 133, somewhere along through there, he had trouble. But God brought him a little bit along. We need experience, but here's the best. Not only learning from someone else's experience, not only learning about him from the book, but here's what we need that will help us more than anything. We need personal experience. Experience that says, "I was there, I saw it, this was nothing else but the hand of the Lord." Somebody asked somebody one time, said, "How do you know you're saved?" He said, "I was there when it happened." And there's something about experiential knowledge. You see, Saul, Eliab, his two other brothers, and a whole army of Israel could not get this ruddy young man to doubt that he, by the grace of God, was able to whoop up on Goliath like he whooped up on the bear and the lion. And I imagine the night that bear and that lion, I don't know if they came the same night. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I don't know if he went to bed that night saying, "Well, Lord, why in the world did you let that happen?" Do you always understand what's happening in your life? Please don't say yes. I remember when I learned that living with the mysteries of life was not only a necessity, but when I learned it, it became a luxury. I'm okay not having everything tied down. I'm okay with not having answers to everything that happens. I'm okay not knowing because I know somebody that knows what I know, and that makes what I don't know okay. You see, when he's got the responsibility of knowing, it's no longer my responsibility. All I'm responsible to do is trust and wait. Come on, Judy. Nobody could have caused him to doubt because he knew himself experientially what it was like to see God do the impossible. Hey, by the way, get it? Newsflash! Only God can do that. And finally, let me repeat my points again. What victory depends on? It depends on what you see, who you believe, what you know, how you know, who you know, and finally, it depends on what you remember. How good would it have been for David to go down to the valley of Elah, sent there by his father Jesse, with corn and cheese for his brothers to see how they fared in the battle? What good would it have done for David to see Goliath stand in that valley, only for David to get stirred up to where he said, and he said it with rancor,
I'm telling you, he had vitriol coming out every of his pores. I believe he was saying, who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is coming against the Most High God? Would you imagine him? I don't figure he said, well, who in the world does Jay Bird think he is? I don't believe he said it that way. David was a passionate man. Y'all know that, don't you? Read his Psalms if you don't believe me. David was in, he was all in. Remember, he's a man after God's own heart. God had just anointed him in the chapter of before. He remembered what the oil felt like running over his head down to his feet. He remembered Saul saying, God have chosen you to be the king of Israel. He remembered all of that. He hadn't forgotten it. He didn't understand it, but he hadn't forgotten it. And I believe when he saw Goliath firsthand, oh, he heard about it when he got there. They said, look, there's this big guy that's going to come out here in a few minutes. He's been on time every day. You're not going to believe what he has to say. You know what I believe David was? I believe David was just about as upset with Saul and the army of Israel as he was with Goliath. I believe he was thinking, why haven't you guys already taken care of this? You've been putting up with this 40 days. You ever have something bother you for a long time and all of a sudden God came by and said, hey, here's the victory if you want it. You took it, you got it. Anybody ever had that kind of experience? I believe David was gritting his teeth. I believe he was saying, just let me at him one time. Now what did David do? Laid off the armor of Saul. Got what he was familiar with. Got what he had won victories with before. He got his sack, his shepherd's sack. He got his sling and 5 smooth stones. Now somebody said, why'd he get 5? Well, here's my opinion. You can agree or disagree. He knew Goliath had 4 other brothers. So he was ready to clean up on the whole bunch. He figured if he whooped on one, he'd have to whoop up on all of them. I believe that. I know there may be spiritual application after spiritual application, but I believe it's just that plain. It depends on what you remember. Can I tell you, friend, one of the greatest things we can remember is yesterday's blessing. You may not be blessed today like you were yesterday, but hear me well. God blessed you yesterday. Although He's not blessing you today, He may just bless you greater tomorrow. Had lunch with Jim Franklin one day, talking to him about some decisions in the ministry in my life. After we got eating lunch, we went back out in the car. We were riding around and chit-chatting. He began to sing, just lit up in a song. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others. We'll do for you. Never will forget that. Never will forget. We need to remember. You see, David remembered the time that he had spent with God, enabled him to stand for God. Can I tell you what? That still works today. Remember my spiritual theorem, and then I'll quit. Bow before God often enough, long enough, and your giant will soon become manageable. So what do you need victory over? Every head bowed. Maybe it's a who. May not be a what. It may be a who. I had a man one time that I worked with in coal industry, doing my best to win him to the Lord. I mean, I witnessed to that man time and time again. He ran a piece of equipment on our section. And I'd help him at the end of the day finish up his work. I mean, I'd do things for him, trying to show him the love of God. Y'all understand? I'm not bragging on myself. Please don't take that wrong. You know what that man did? He got off the day shift, went to the evening shift, and
And when he did that, after he got on the evening shift, he'd see me coming out from underground, heading into the lamp house, change clothes and go home. He'd say, "There's that preacher. There's that old laundry, lazy, low-down preacher. He maligned me in front of all those men." Some of them didn't know me. He lied like a dog. It got so bad, you know what I did? I'd walk all the way around the other side of the lamp house to avoid him. Until one day, I'd had enough. Got off the man trip, walked where this man was sitting with all of his buddies, and he didn't see me coming, but they did. And you know how men are. They'd say, "Here he comes, David, here he comes. Get him, David, here he comes." I just parked right in front of him, and I stood there. He just lambasted me. I just let him go. I said, "Now let me ask you a question. Are you done?" He said, yeah, I think I am." I looked at him, and I called him by name, and I said, "I want you to know something." I said, "I love you." I turned around and walked off. That day to this, didn't hear another thing. Our enemies come in different ways. Can I tell you something? I didn't deserve that, but God saw fit to send it my way because I needed that. I needed to learn something about myself, about the Lord, and about men in general. I'm not patting myself on the back. Lord God, I've messed up more times than I've got things right, it feels like. But let me ask you simply this. I'm going to pray. Do you need victory over something tonight? Do you need victory over something tonight? If you do, won't you either come to the altar or put your hand up and let me pray for you and with you and say, "Yeah, preacher, I do." Anybody, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you and you. God bless you, you and you. God bless you and you. I need victory. God bless you. God bless you. We can have it. He's made it available. Father, thank you for what you taught us in the Word when you were ready to complete that chapter about resurrection and the order of it. You gave us the declaration of the gospel and you described, Lord, the rapture that's going to happen soon, I believe. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to say, "Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord." I'm glad that you made us, the writer said, more than conquerors in Romans 8. And I pray, God, for these that raised their hand and said, "Preacher, I need a victory. I need a victory. I need some of these things tonight. I need to spend more time with God. I need to learn not only from others' experiences, but from my own. I need to know Him and the power of His resurrection." Help that to be theirs. You never give us something to cause us to fail. The devil tests or tries us or tempts us, excuse me, but God, you try us and test us. And if we miss the mark, thank you for being so gracious to pick us up. And Lord, help us to go on to another trial till we get it right. Thank you for your patience, long-suffering, and love displayed. We appreciate that. But God, I feel tonight as I stand before this people and before you, there's somebody, God, that needs a victory, not next month, next year, but God, they need something now. I'm not going to ask you to move the obstacle. I'm not going to ask you to do that. I'm not going to ask you, God, to take it out of their way, but I am going to ask you to show them the way to get the victory, Lord, that'll change their life. Change them as a follower of Christ. Change them in their faith and their knowledge of you. God, do that tonight, I pray. Just minister to us through the Holy Spirit. You know who we are, what we need. And whatever's accomplished and whatever's the outcome, we'll be sure to give you the praise and glory for it all. We're asking in Jesus' name. All God's people say.